Crossroads, good morning. Hope you're doing awesome. I'm Erica, if we haven't met, and I hope you guys enjoyed that song. We wrote it just for you, and it's all about following God, which is what we're going to be talking about today as we're in this series called Next, where we're just taking a look at where are we with God right now, and what are the next steps or the next places that we can go to grow a little closer to him, get to know him a little better. And I have been learning a great lesson in following God recently in my life. I have struggled with fear and anxiety for most of my life. And when I would ask God to lead me and tell him that I would follow him wherever he's going, I wasn't telling the whole truth because I would start negotiating. I would be like, God, you want me to go there? But that looks a little scary, so I'm just going to go right about here because that's what I'm comfortable with. And even being up here in front of you guys every weekend, I have negotiated with God. I'd said, okay, I will do it. I will sing in front of thousands of people every weekend and be totally uncomfortable, but I'm going to speak as little as possible because that's what I'm most uncomfortable with. But yeah, it's pretty funny. To you. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But recently, through a conversation with a friend, I just felt prompted by God to start praying for healing around my fear and anxiety, which is just something I felt like I was stuck with for life. I had to deal with it. And through doing that, now when I ask God to lead me and take me to new places, I mean it. And wherever he's pointing, that's where I want to go, no matter how scary it is, because I know that God has good for me. And we are going to sing this song in a minute. The lyrics just say, "If you lead me, I will follow. Come and heal me, and I will follow." So these lyrics have so much deeper meaning to me right now. We sing it all the time, but it means so much more right now in this season that I'm in. And I know that God has good for you guys too, so I would love for you to sing this with me. And if you're not there and you're still trying to figure out who this God guy is, then maybe just use this time to ask God what your life would look like if you did let him lead you. And for the rest of us, if you want to tell God, "Hey, where you're going, that's where I want to go," and stand up and let's sing this together.
All who are weak, to those in need. Let us be your hands. Let us be your feet. Let us be the ones that run to those in need.
For that. Amen. All right, everybody. You sound lovely. give somebody a fist pump and then tell them how good they sounded when they sang, and you can have a seat.
Hey everybody, welcome, 10 o'clock, fist bump, go Bengals. Woo, all right. I love that everyone comes in their jerseys on Sundays. I just love it here. Welcome to Crossroads. My name is Allie Patterson, and I'm here just to tell you a little bit about what's happening in our community outside these four walls here at Oakley. We just believe deeply that God instructs us to get up out of these seats and go and be the church to our city and to all over the world. One of the ways that we do that is go trips. Who's been on a go trip? Can I get a woo-woo? Awesome, 10 o'clock, awesome. Well, we go New Orleans, we go India, and in March 2015, we are going South Africa again. Yeah, awesome. There are sign-ups open for this trip right now, but they are closing soon, so I want to let you know that deadline. The trip is in March 2015, and the deadline for sign-ups is 5 p.m. on Monday, October 20th. So you have just over a week to make your decision about going on this trip. The trip is open to everyone, and you need to sign up at crossroads.net/go-trips. You can get information about the other go trips there as well. I want to give a special shout out to all you men who might be thinking of going on this trip. We have seen that inside the go teams on these trips that something awesome happens when we have groups of really strong men that lend us themselves and their leadership for the week. So I just want to encourage you men out there to go. There's a real spirit of adventure on those trips, and actually we find that all over our Crossroads community in all different areas. One of the groups that was kind of founded on that courageous spirit is Unpolished. These are a group of folks that really care about the business community here in Cincinnati and want to share wisdom and encourage entrepreneurs with stories and best practices and everything like that. If you have a dream that you want encouragement for, I suggest that you grab a friend and meet with them this week. They have an awesome speaker coming. His name's Tim Schigel. And Unpolished meets straight across the atrium in the big room called the student section at 6:30 this Monday night on the 13th. So be there. If you are newer here, you might ask yourself questions like, why do you care what happens in the business community in Cincinnati? That is a great question that you should take to Context Live next Sunday here at Oakley, Meeting Room A at 1 o'clock. We do this frequently. This is a meeting where you can talk with some folks on staff and some volunteers that have been here for a long time, and you can ask any questions that you have about the vision of Crossroads, who we are as a community, and why we do some of the things we do around here. So I would really encourage, if you're newer and you have some of those questions lurking in the back of your mind, like we all did when we first came here, then you should go to Context Live and just get those answered. One question that always comes up in that meeting is, who pays for all this stuff? How do you build buildings? Who pays for my coffee? And the answer is really simple. I'll save you some time if that's your only one. It's you and me. It's average everyday people learning how to follow Jesus with our money. We will take up an offering right now. An offering might feel like sort of a churchy word for a place like this, but it's our commitment to a time where we get to model the generosity of the character that we see in Jesus. And we do this unapologetically because this is a way that we follow. So I encourage you to ask God questions about how he would have you follow with your money. And we're going to do that now. You can do it two ways. One is the bag coming at you down the aisle. And the second is to go on your smartphone or your computer, even from home, and go to crossroads.net/give. While the ushers are taking up offering, we're going to look at a video that shows us about how we grow and one woman's story about what growth has looked like for her as she has actually taken steps to follow. Have an awesome Sunday and go Bengals.
We've all wondered what's next at some point in our lives. We get this vague sense that we're missing out, stuck in dead-end jobs, lifeless relationships, stale routines. Our grooves become ruts. We run ourselves in circles, looking for something new, fresh for that next step. So, what is next? What if we were wired for growth? What if asking what's next is what we were meant to do? What if the answer to what's next, whether we're looking for direction in dating, school, jobs, friendships, or family, was a spiritual one? Each of our spiritual journeys are unique, but they also have a lot in common. First, we seek. We ask questions. We search for the truth. We admit that we don't have the answers, but hope beyond hope that an answer exists. Eventually, we begin to trust and take a leap of faith to receive the truth of who God is and who we are. We let God love us. We start believing Jesus is who he says he is in the Bible and begin receiving our true identities as God's beloved children. The next step is to follow. When we follow, we quit negotiating and take action. We trust that God will guide us and we do what he says. We get disciplined, we work hard, we obey, and our lives are transformed.
So recently I stopped negotiating with God when it came to the Rest and Work series. I had never really taken a formal Sabbath before, and Brian mentioned that really being obedient to a Sabbath is an act of faith, and just said, hey, we somehow have to figure out how we can have time with God. And we told our kids it was like a date night or date day with Jesus. And so we did it and had a good time and realized that we, you know, didn't feel like we lost a day. And then the next day we felt really rested. One of the blessings that I've gotten, which you can't put a dollar amount on, because it's just freedom, right? So just freedom from, you know, feeling like I have to do things, or freedom from not being tied to my calendar, being able to say no, being freedom from just all the baggage that I kind of brought with me in terms of who I thought my identity was. So that's been a huge blessing. So the way that my life changed once I decided I really want to follow Jesus, I just became super intentional about how I spent my time. So there's only so much time in a week. And, you know, if I was spending 50 hours at work, you know, it felt like my commitment was to work. And if I was spending, you know, the weekends running around chasing kids or taking them to events, that's where my second heart lied, right? And I found myself not really having a lot of dedicated time to really commune with Jesus. And thinking back when I was in a receiving mode, I really enjoyed that place because I was literally receiving. And I was seeking and receiving. So I made sure to have time early in the morning and in the afternoon to really just read the Bible and to pray and to go to him first. And somehow I lost that connectivity and just that time because life happened. So getting a small group and being committed and just really doing life together with other folks, you know, different go groups and just a good group of friends as well who are supportive and who are on the same journey with me. So just really being intentional, I think, about following has helped me realign my priorities and make time for Jesus.
It's good stuff. I love seeing how someone is actually putting their faith into practice, putting one foot in front of the other. And so today we're going to continue on and how we go the next place spiritually, how we grow by looking at how we actually follow. And so let's pray before we go any further on that. God, you're good to give us opportunities to grow, and I think that's what we have all of us right before us right now, an opportunity to grow, to receive more information, and actually to apply it, which is how we grow. So the words that we've been working on together this week, God, I ask that you'd help them to come out winsomely, accurately, and helpfully. And I do thank you, God, that you give me the honor to talk about this stuff. It's really, sometimes a burden, sometimes a blessing. So thank you for it, and grow us all to unique places today. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. Well, no question, some of you look right now going, hey, what's up with you dressing like a seventh grader right now up there? I'll talk about this in a little bit, but actually it wasn't too long ago. This is my normal attire. I've kind of upped my clothing game the last 4 years or something like that, 3 years. Some of you remember that? Yeah, I used to be normal Brian, going back to old school. You found out that, you know, as we dress, actually the way we dress right now, when I was a kid, I dressed nothing at all like my dad, right? I mean, the older you are, you remember that the how adults dressed and how you dressed was entirely different. For the most case, that's washed out right now. Kids and, you know, 17-year-olds and 37-year-olds dress virtually identical. And a lot of people are bemoaning this because there's a flattening of American culture, and specifically in the area of maturation. We're just not maturing. the way we should. And many people look at different things and call out different things, such as America has never created a world-class composer. We create great rock and roll artists, which are really adolescent rebellious, but we've never created a great adult composer worldwide. Never has been one, because we have an adolescent culture. It's well known among sociological circles. And if you take a look at even our reading habits, some of our own American researchers are saying we're not reading well enough, that young adult fiction such as Harry Potter or Hunger Games is great for younger adults like 17-year-olds and such who it's written for, but not for 47-year-olds who makes it a runaway bestseller list. Now, one person who's bemoaning this is A.O. Scott from the New York Times. He says this, young adult fiction is the least of it. It is now possible to conceive of adulthood as the state of being forever young. Childhood, once a condition of limited autonomy and deferred pleasure, wait until you're older, is now a zone of perpetual freedom and delight. Grown people feel no compulsion to put away childish things. We can live with our parents, go to summer camp, play dodgeball, collect dolls and action figures, and watch cartoons to our heart's content. This from the death of adulthood in American culture. Now, this bothers this guy. I mean, you want to watch a bunch of cartoons, collect G.I. Joes. I mean, whatever. You want to read Hunger Games. Who cares? So that stuff doesn't bother me. But it is a macro view of something that happens in the physical realm that I see happening in the spiritual realm, where we as people are not growing up spiritually. We're not coming to a place of spiritual maturity. We're staying in infancy. We've been going through this formula or the stages of spiritual growth that every believer goes through and has gone through. We start off with you seek. You just start wondering, who is God? What's it about? Is Jesus different than Buddha? What's all that look like? You then come to a place where hopefully you receive. We did this last week. You receive Christ. You receive Christ. And while this is happening, you are on a moment. You are on your way to God. You are moving. This is really, really good stuff. The problem is, right here, there is a massive logjam intersection where there's all kind of crashes, walls, where very few people get to the place we're looking at today to actually become a follower, to follow. So today, I'm talking to people who want to be followers. That's what I'm talking to. If you're not wanting to be a follower, totally cool. I don't know what stage you're at, but I'm talking to people who want to be followers today. And many of us became receivers just last week, and this is going to be high-octane stuff for you today. And just so you know, I've been thinking about who it is that's been in a receive stage, who's been stuck for a long time, and that's kind of where my heart is going towards this right now. When you receive from God, when you say, God, I want you into my life, I want your grace, I want your forgiveness, I want your Holy Spirit, we become a receiver. But we can't just be a receptacle. We've got to actually be somebody who's moving and going someplace. And we can see this in the life of Jesus over and over again. What was Jesus' best day of his life? You think about that. Maybe he would have thought about one of his miracles up in heaven as he thinks about it right now, some of his teachings, maybe when he came back from the dead. Those were all great days for sure. But I think there was something special about a day he received from God. It's repeated a number of times in the Bible, and the Ron will give you this from the book of Matthew. And in Matthew, he goes to John the Baptist, who's his cousin, to get baptized. He goes to get baptized. He goes because he is trying to identify with the nation of Israel who's coming to John to be baptized because of their dirty deeds. I have my AC/DC shirt on. Dirty deeds done dirt cheap. Yes, he comes to. So John the Baptist to say, we need to repent. We've got awful stuff in our life. We need to be baptized. And the nation of Israel is doing this. And Jesus, though he never did any sin, he didn't have to repent for anything. He wanted to identify with all the nation of Israel. And so he went through the rite of baptism as well. While he's being baptized, he hears this voice. And it says this, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. I tell you, this is something that every person wants to hear from their earthly father or unearthly father. Or even a father figure. You're a good daughter, I'm proud of you. You're a good son, I'm proud of you. You're doing well. You have my blessing, you make me happy. It's one thing to hear from an earthly father, which very few of us ever do. Some of us are ready to run out of here right now and go to counseling. You can't hear anything else I'm saying right now. But it's a totally different thing to hear it from God. And Jesus gets this. He receives affirmation from God. He receives something from God. And everything that people know Jesus for, his great teaching, his great miracles, his amazing powers, his great love, all of that stuff comes after he's received. It all comes after it. So he goes on a journey that's similar to the journey that all of us are on right now. It can be looked at this way. At this moment, Jesus is interacting with God. He's interacting with God. God who is on high, God his Father. And his Father hands down to him, affirmation for his identity. Affirmation for his identity. He gets affirmed. He gets complimented. He receives affirmation for who he is. And out of this comes all Jesus' works. Out of it comes everything that we know. Comes out of his works. Now, he goes right out of this thing right here. He goes to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights without any water and without any food. 40 days and 40 nights. He basically follows the will of God away from receiving. He follows the will of God out into the desert. And at the end of this time, it says the angels came and attended to him. It comes afterwards. The angels come and attend to him. Why is it that Jesus did some of the things he did? It wasn't just because he could. It wasn't just because he had a sense of a power and calling for that. But he also did it to please his Father, because when he pleased him, he felt more connected to him. Our works, his following, actually got him to God. He got a fresh experience of who God was. Now, here's the thing. This is the way all of us should operate this right now. Last week, we received. We received, like, okay, many of us did. I want to receive Christ in my life, right? I received a fresh awareness of how he loves me and how he's forgiven me. I've received the Holy Spirit. All different kinds of things happen. And then out of that, we start to work. Out of that, we start to follow, because we're full. Like, man, how can I not honor the God who loves me that way? How can I not just go do what he wants to do? And if you're doing this, you're running the exact opposite way of the rest of the world, because the rest of the world goes counterclockwise. They say, okay, I did some bad stuff last night, and so I'm going to go to Crossroads today. It's not good. I've got to work my way. I've got to do some good holy things. I got to accommodate all my badness, so I'm going to, you know, stop drinking for a couple hours, and I'm going to start separating my recyclables. And I'm going to do, start telling the truth. Why? Because we're trying to go, because I want to be a good person, or I want to be a good Christian. And hopefully, if I can do that, then I will get to God and God will be okay with me. It's exactly opposite. You see that? And you can't grow this way. You just work your same old insane asylum over and over and over again, trying to do the same thing over and over and getting different results. And it doesn't happen. We still feel empty. We still feel like God is like pounding us to do better. Some of us are saying, well, wait, hold on. Doesn't the Bible say things like, be holy like I am holy? It sounds, Brian, like you're trying to be down on morality. No, I'm not down on morality. I'm pro-morality. I'm just anti-morality, thinking you get to God through your morality. You don't do that. Now, what does it mean then to say, what does it mean then when the Bible says, be holy like I am holy? It seems like there's some incentive to do good moral things. They're absolutely. Absolutely is. But at the same time, the Bible calls inanimate objects holy. Like, there's a table that's supposed to go in the temple. In the Old Testament, when it talks about all the artifacts that go inside the temple, it says these are holy unto the Lord. Now, what does it mean for a table to be holy? I mean, tables can't make good decisions and bad decisions, right? A table's be holy, meaning God says, I have set this apart for different use. To be holy means to be different or distinct. It's set apart. So he said, this table is for sacrifices. Don't be playing quarters on it. It's set aside. In the same way, when you receive the Holy Spirit, when you receive God, you become different. You become distinct. You become set apart. You just do different things that other people aren't going to do. It's not because you have a new moral code, you got to really suck it up. It's primarily because there's a spiritual flow, there's an energy, there's a desire to do things that you didn't want to do before. And this is exactly the path that Jesus has been on. In the book of John, Jesus says this, truly I say to you, the Son could do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that is what the Son does likewise. So I'm a follower. I just follow what God does. I follow where he wants me to go. This is what I do. In the same way, God invites us, Jesus invites us to follow Jesus. Luke chapter 9, 23 says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. And follow me. Key word here is a disciple. Is a disciple. There's very few people who are disciples. Very few people who are disciples. A disciple is different than this side. This side over here, this side over here, this is where children are. If you can make that out. And by the way, let me just start that from scratch right there. It's kind of hard to draw without your leg and your thing being down. You know, let me try to make this a little easier. Children, you try to spell in public sometime and see how you do, right? Children. And all of us are children, right? We talked about this. When you start seeking, you always seek. When you start receiving, you always receive. It continues on there. But we also need to grow up. And so this side is all about the child. Once you are able to get through this intersection right here and decide to get through that intersection, you become a disciple. This is when you start to mature. So, all of us who've received from God are children of God, but not all of us are disciples. A disciple is someone who wants to learn. A disciple is someone who wants to grow. A disciple is someone who wants to follow. So Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you will pick up your cross and follow me. We think of crosses as fashion accessories. Some of us think, oh, good, I got that one done. I've got a couple of my earlobes right now. I've got one around my neck, maybe, perhaps. When Jesus said this, he had no idea that this would be a fashion statement. He actually, I don't believe he had even any idea this would be a Christian symbol. When he says this, he hasn't been crucified yet. And the Bible says actually Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. So Jesus had a discovery process to figure out who he was and what his mission was like. Okay? That was why that affirmation of this is my son, I'm well pleased, was so important. He was like, yeah, I got it. I thought that. I needed to hear that. Good. I received from God. And he didn't understand that he was going to die on a cross. He didn't understand this. When he says this at this moment, he's saying, we all seen people die on crosses. It's when you end your life. I'm saying, you got to be so into me. You got to be so into following me that if you think your life might be lost, pick up your cross and carry it with you. Be like saying, pick up your electric chair and carry it with you. And if you're not willing to do this, you're not a disciple. You're a child. You're not a disciple. You're not moving. You're not growing. You're not maturing. You're not going the places I want to go. We have a phrase on staff when we have staff meetings on Wednesday. We'll have some training. We'll do some sharing of things that have been going really well, do some praying. At the end of that, it's been a tradition. I'll ask somebody at the end of every meeting, I said, hey, what kind of day is today? Oh, there it is. One person on staff is in here. That's good. We have a very low staff ratio. Just one staff member in the entire place. Yes. Great day. He was finally real excited about that too, whoever that is over there. And what do we mean by that? We mean that as staff members, we want to get clear on we're not here to have a really nice, fun job. We're not here to have our way. We're not here to have our creative rocks the way we like it. We're not here to protect our own turf. We're here to follow after whatever God wants. If it means my ideas have to die, the things I do have to die, it means that I have to die. That's okay. I'm going to pick up my cross. It's a great day to die. It's a great day to die. We get this from Jesus, which is perfect for explaining our t-shirt right now. It's wonderful. We can talk about that in our culture, but I'm pretty confident no staff member in America is going to have to die for their faith. Maybe someday, but don't see it at all on the horizon. This is not the way followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, are around the world historically and around the world right now. Right now, if you go to northern Iraq, you will find homes where there is this symbol painted on the home. This is the letter Noon, or the letter N from the Arabic alphabet. And violent Muslims are putting them on known followers of Jesus' houses. And when they mark the house, what's being said to this person is, one, you have to pay us an exorbitant tax for your faith. Two, you have to convert and deny Jesus. Or three, we kill you. Figure out which one it is. And believers, in northern Iraq, who they and their family have been there for 1,700 years, are fleeing the country, which is honorable. They're not denying their faith. They're saying, I'm going to leave behind all my ways and customs. I'm going to leave behind my family of origin. I'm going to leave behind all the things I know and love about my country. I'm going to leave behind, and I'm going to leave. Why? Because God doesn't want me to recant. I'm going to go where he wants me to go. How would you do in a situation like that? How would you do in any situation where God asks you to do something that you don't want to do? How do you do in any situation where the Bible tells you to do something and you're not doing it? These are the things that define whether or not we are a disciple, a follower, or if we're something else. Jesus did things all the time he didn't want to do. It's not about I like it, but it's about saying, man, I've received from God, and that's going to tip the tails. Because I've received from God, I just got to trust him on this one and go with it. At the end of his life, it becomes very clear to Jesus that he's going to die on a cross. In his last time of prayer with his disciples in Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying, and it hits him exactly how he's going to die, and he says this. He said, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. God, I got a cup in front of me. I got to drink a bit of pain here. I got to go to the cross, and I really don't want to do it. Figure out some other way to take out your justice on somebody else. Figure out some other way to enact a redemption plan where people can understand your love. Figure out some other way. Please figure it out. Let it pass from me. But if this is the way and it's got to be me, okay, your will be done, not mine. That is what a follower says. Your will be done, not mine. And he actually goes and does it. He acts according to his identity, which is a receiver who has a mission, and he works on it. And the fascinating thing is, as a result of doing that, he feels blessed. One of the interesting passages in the Bible, I'm just giving you a lot of Bible verses today. I'm just wanting to say this is a very, all around thing I'm saying is like no-brainer common Bible stuff all the way through. Not like interesting ideas from Brian. No-brainer common Bible stuff all the way through. In the book of Philippians, it says that as a result of Jesus humbling himself to death, even death on the cross, God highly exalted him, hyper exalted him to have the name above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. So Jesus gets rewarded for his faithfulness, for his following, and he has a fresh connection with God. He goes through the cycle again. There's two ways we receive from God. One we talked about last week. We receive from God, two revenue streams from God. One revenue stream from God is receiving. It's just he's good, he's graceful. We got that last week, right? And we continue to get that. God just gives because he's generous. Why is it that our hearts keep beating right now and we didn't do anything to strategically plan our way there? Because God is generous. Why is it that we got born in America as opposed to northern Iraq? How many of us would rather be in America than northern Iraq? Me? Okay, whatever you believe. I got to say, okay, I'm just going to assume you gave that to me in some way, shape, or form. We go on and on and on. So one of the revenue streams of God is he allows us to receive even though we're not working for it. The second revenue stream of God is that God rewards. We can receive and we can get rewarded. Where you reap what you sow. So if you take, the Bible says, you take a pumpkin seed and you put it in the ground and you do the right work, you'll be rewarded with a pumpkin. Or actually a pumpkin. You'll be rewarded with the pumpkin. If you have a specific attitude and value and you do that thing, you'll have some reward from it. And there's a verse in the Bible about God putting different jewels and crowns and all kinds of things. God rewards us, rewards his disciples for our faithfulness, for the way in which we follow through, receiving and rewarding. And the reason why many of us feel like we're getting a shaft from God is because we're not following God. And if you're not following God, the revenue stream is going to be cut in half. It's cut in half of things that you sense from God. It's cut in half of things that just don't come your way, that would come your way. Can't quantify all of it, but it is true. It's completely true. And once you get on that side of the revenue equation, things start to multiply, and you start to feel more encouraged, and you start to do more things because I'm receiving more from God. And it continues to go on and on and on. We take a look at how we mature in any area of life, intellectual maturity, physical maturity, and spiritual maturity. It looks like this. You receive You receive information and then you do it. This is spiritual maturity. Same with physical maturity. You receive information on how to have a diet and you do it, you grow physically, or how to work out your legs, you do have. You receive information on how to study and you actually do study, you intellectually mature. So this is how we spiritually mature. We receive and we've got to get through that intersection. We have to plow through that intersection and start following, or else we're not growing. Maybe having new spiritual experiences, maybe having new tinglies up and down our spine, maybe having new good, nice words of affirmation that we like, all that's good. That's what a receiver does. But we're not growing. We're not growing until we do. In fact, we're hurting ourselves the more we receive, because when we receive and we don't do, we are spiritual delusional. We're not actually growing spiritually. We might be having spiritual experiences, having spiritual ideas, but we're stopping. And we can see this in our culture from statistic after statistic. One that I ran across recently shows a divorce rate amongst people who go to church sporadically, identify themselves as a follower of Jesus, go to church sporadically, are the most divorced people in our country. So this little graph right here is people who are married in their 20s, and then get divorced in 7 years. And the highest group is conservative Protestants, and specifically nominal. Now, what's that mean? Come to church like whenever it's convenient. I say I'm a faith, but I'm really not practicing. It's fascinating here. These people here get beat out by people who are non-religious. People who are agnostic, atheists, they kick their cats, whatever they do. I mean, these people are better. Way, way better. Now, here's another one. Look down here. We have 12 other Christian and specifically active. These are people who say, yeah, I'm going to pray regularly. I'm going to make it a priority to go to worship service. I'm going to make it a priority to actually read the Bible. Now, again, have to understand, when I start talking about these things, it gets really rough. Like, I'm not saying do these things so God approves of you. I'm saying when you're receiving and you start to do things, you get benefits on the revenue side of more faithfulness, more stick-to-itiveness, more abilities, more kids in kids club. You get these sorts of things, they're going your way. More kids in club, I'm sorry, non-sequitur there. I heard kids, so all I can think of is kids in kids club. There is a need for us to grow and go to new places. Ross Douthat from the New York Times puts it this way. He says, the social goods associated with faith flow almost exclusively from religious participation, not from affiliation or nominal belief. So participation, doing. And where practice ceases or diminishes in what you might call America's Christian penumbra, only the New York Times would use a stupid word when they could have just said shadow. They should have said shadow. America's Christian shadow, the remaining residue of religion can be socially damaging instead. What's he saying? If you live in an area where people are religious, go to services, all that stuff, but there's nothing personal that they're doing, you're actually hurting yourself and actually hurting society. Here's a crazy thing, is that I've learned this about my kids and my interaction with them. There's things that I do as a dad I know are just ultimately just wrong, because I'm a fallen person. I normally don't know it in the moment. Well, sometimes I do, and I do it anyway. But there's some things that I just know I'm fallen, so I don't parent the way I should, and I understand that. But there's other times that I can learn a little bit about God based on my reactions to my kids, because the Bible says I'm created in the image of God. And so when I start feeling things as a dad, I can say, does God feel that way about me? And so one of the things that happens, I just notice, when my kids are doing things that I value and they're loving me and they're showing me they love me by following in my ways, guess what? Life goes easier for them. It just does. Life is easier. They have more options. Hey, I can have some money for a movie. Absolutely, I'll give you money for a movie. What is it now? $45? Absolutely, whatever it takes. You know, you can have that right now. Like, they're not doing dishes. Hey, Dad, I go to a movie. Movie? I'll give you a movie. Why don't you get your freaking rear moving and go do the freaking dishes? You know, I know. There's just sort of something that just shut down. And I've had this with all of my kids. Sometimes there's just blockage, and it blocks a lot of stuff that goes my way. It's not just blocks opportunity. Sometimes it blocks warm emotions. And it caused me to think with God. I said, God, when I intentionally don't follow the things you want me to follow, do you have a blockage towards me emotionally? I know you always love me. You've proven that. But is there a blockage? Is there something that, are there opportunities that I could have that I'm not having because you just sort of shut it off? I look at the totality of the scriptures and how he dealt with his children in Israel, and that's pretty much the way it works, as I can see it. I'm telling you, there's a lot of us, our dad is unfortunately distant from us because he wants us to be a disciple, he wants us to be a follower, and we just want the easy stuff of receiving and being a child without everything else. We have to know what dad wants. We have to follow in that. If you're going to follow, there's three things that take place. Your attitude, your actions, and your assets. Our attitude. Jesus tells us, if you're going to follow me, it's like you got to love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, you got to forgive your enemies. Because when I was on the cross, I said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So even when someone doesn't ask you forgiveness, you forgive them. You're kidding me. How many times? Jesus said 70 times 7. Love my neighbor. What, you mean like the neighbor whose dog dumps in my yard? No, you mean like me metaphorically my neighbor. No, Jesus said, no, your neighbor. Love your neighbor, the person who's different than you and doesn't have your values and does stupid things. Love your neighbor. No, hold on. You tell me I'm supposed to pray for those who persecute me? That's been my, yeah, exactly what you're supposed to do. I said it really clearly. So for me, I had somebody using their notoriety and their blog to trash me not too long ago, and that happens somewhat frequently for me, and I can't respond to everybody. Unfortunately, I'm not a big social media guy, so I don't know about most of it. This one I knew about, and it was really bothering me. I was like, I said, all right, I'm going to have to follow. I'm going to have to pray for this person. I started praying with the person. I think, you know what? I think I need to love my enemy. And that would be like taking him out for lunch. So I contacted him, said, I just got to lunch and had an amazing lunch. A fascinating thing. When you fall after God, like things happen. I actually like the guy. I like the guy. And the only reason I started feeling the blessings of not having churning in my stomach and having like vengeful thoughts having this is because I followed and I got more of God. So what I had happens. Actions. Bunch of them in my life. One of the more embarrassing ones is when I was age 33 or so, I realized I need to get baptized. I was baptized as an infant. I baptized my infants. In the proper understanding, I think that's okay. But at the same time, there comes some time when we have to nail our faith to the cross and show people this is what I'm doing. And this is why every follower of Jesus in the New Testament gets baptized, every single one. All those believers over in Iraq got baptized. Here's when I got baptized, and this is a little bit embarrassing. I'm 33, and I'm at crossroads, and I baptized tons of people, and I realized I'm going to get baptized myself. And I got baptized in the front of our rented facilities. And why did I do that? I did it because I just realized I need to follow on this one. I need to make an aggressive mistake, and I need to go. I need to be a follower, and I got blessed as a result of it. Things came to my life, feelings that I had, awareness as a result of that. And the third and final one, and I'm just going to go straight for what I see as sort of a juggler issue with people, and I'm going to speak to the most sensitive one in some of our remaining moments here, is our assets and our managing of our assets. I have a good friend, Art. And Art, when I came to Cincinnati, I was playing basketball. I started developing a friendship with him, and I put his name on my mirror, and I prayed for Art. And then I asked him to come to Crossroads, asked him to come and check things out. And as he came, he started receiving, and it came a day when he actually received Christ. He received Christ. He got baptized. And he told me, a couple months ago, he said, you know, if you would have told me back then that I'd be giving away, I'd be tithing and beyond right now, I'd have said you were crazy. I would have never believed it, and I wouldn't even believe even how much I get out of it. Why does he say that? Because he received, he saw this teaching in the Bible that says the benchmark for minimum giving, that we need to get to as followers, is the tithe, 10%. He worked his way there out of faith. He was following the whole way. Some of us like say, okay, I'm just going to swallow it, you know, do it 10% right now. Others like, okay, out of faith, I'm just going to keep amping it up. And whatever, he got there, and he said now he's experiencing blessings he hadn't experienced before. What kind? You'd have to specifically ask him. But in the book of Malachi, chapter 3:10, it says this: bring the whole tithe into the tithe is tenth. that there may be a food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. God says, test me, see if I don't reward you on this. And all of us in here who are followers, and all of us who tithe, which, by the way, if you don't tithe, you are not a follower. I don't know a single follower who doesn't tithe. I know a lot of receivers. I don't know a single one who doesn't or doesn't grow their way there. And all of us who are say, yeah, I get that. I've gotten that. I've gotten those rewards. We can tell financial stories. We can tell, for sure, emotional stories of just how settled I became and how, as a receiver, I said, you're kidding me, God. I'm receiving 100% of everything you're giving me. I'm receiving the college education you've enabled me to have in this country. I received the opportunity to be born in a capitalist economy where I could work. I received personality traits that enabled me to grow. I received, you're kidding me. I received all this from you, and then you just like want 10% to go towards the things that I want to be about anyway because I want to follow you. Crew, sign me up on this. It's amazing how people have like arguments against this. Children always have arguments against things they don't want to do. That's what children do. That's what children do. And they'll even quote Bible verses. You can always find the Bible to tell you something that will make you feel like a better child. But yet Jesus, in the book of Luke, chapter 11, verse 42, Jesus says this, if I still have it here. He says, you tithe men and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done, so you should have tithed all the little things. You should have tithed without neglecting the others. See, tithing is a difficult thing because it forces us to stretch. And the great thing about those of us who just become receivers is you're in this beautiful, beautiful faith right now where you're like, gosh, I just can't. Is that what I'm supposed to do? Okay, I'm going to figure that out. I hadn't heard that. I'm going to figure that one out. It's really cool when you first become something, how you just adopt things and start following. I remember when I was in college, I saw an older guy I respected. He was reading a book. I said, why are you reading that book for? Because in my mind, the only reason you read books is if you were in school. I said, no, if you want to grow intellectually, you have to be a reader. I said, really? He said, yeah. So Eric told me that. I said, okay. So I just started reading because I wanted to grow intellectually. I had a little brief stint of boxing in high school. The trainer said, you need to run 3 miles every day. And I was like, I didn't say, really, why? Why? I just said, that's what I have to do? Okay, 3 miles, and I'll throw on some raw eggs on top of it because I saw Rocky drink raw eggs and Rocky. So drinking raw eggs and running. Why? Just because I that's what you're supposed to do. If I want to grow, that's just what I have to do. And when I came into college, I don't know how old I was. Someone said, because it's a tithing thing. You just have to do this. And I was like, really? I think my parents should give me like $75 a month or something like that. I said, really? So $750, yeah. I said, okay, I don't know how I'm going to swing that, but okay. Okay, and you just do that thing. This is what happens with growth. It's what happens with growth. You have to go through the wall of the thing that you don't want to do. You got to stop being a child, taking your ball and going home. You got to start going through the wall and preparing yourself for it. A movie I'm looking forward to seeing is Unbroken. It's based on an awesome book called Unbroken by Laura Hildenbrand, who wrote Seabiscuit. Anybody read this book in here? Phenomenal book. Angelina Jolie has a movie coming out based on this book. I'm really interested to see what her treatment is of it. Basically, this story, this won't ruin the movie for you. I'm sure it won't. Even if I knew this before I read the book, it would have been phenomenal. Louis Zamperini, he is an Olympic athlete. Competes in the Olympics. I think he was a silver medalist. I can't remember. But he competed in the Olympics. World-class guy. World War II, he gets shot down, and he gets imprisoned in a POW camp by the Japanese. And they find out that he is an Olympian, and they just beat the snot out of him for years. They just abuse him, beat him up, and there's one specific guy who does this, and he just hates this guy, and it's just awful for him. The war ends, he comes back home, and he's just filled with bitterness and with rage, and he becomes an alcoholic, and his life is spiraling down, down, down. And it's not a Christian book, but it's fascinating. All of a sudden, like, ding, the next chapter is he goes to a Billy Graham crusade, and he receives Christ, and his whole life changes. And this Laura, the author, she's not a Christian. It's just telling the life of his story. It talks about how his marriage gets saved. And I'm curious to see if that's the movie. But nonetheless, what he learned in the physical realm, he also knew applied to the spiritual realm. Here's a quote from Louis. He says this, every morning I climb the Colosseum fence and do the agony run. And at the top, my legs seared with fire. And I'd walk across a row, go down again, and up another staircase. I did that after each normal workout. And here's why. People say all anyone needs is a positive attitude. It's nice to have, but a positive attitude has nothing to do with winning. I often had a defeatist attitude before a race. What matters is what you do to your body. Self-esteem can't win you a race if you're not in shape. You cannot grow spiritually if you are not in shape. You cannot follow unless there's things that you're doing that you don't want to do that then you eventually learn to do and you want to do. One more little graphic for us. Going back to our thing that we've been looking at here. This little fulcrum point here is when I decrease and God increases. I decrease and John the Baptist said of Jesus, he said, he must increase and I must decrease. What followers do? I say, I'm going to pick up my cross, I'm going to lessen myself, and I'm going to do what God wants because I'm about him and his thing and not me and my thing. And the funny thing happens is as I do that, I get unique rewards and I get closer to him. But I'm not even doing it because of that. I'm doing it because I've received so much from him. I'm just compelled to go to a new place. Hey, there's something you're going to have to do this week. Don't know what it is. Love your neighbor, your literal neighbor perhaps. Take some cookies over your neighbor. Six pack, I don't know what it is. You're going to have something with your... Others of us, you know, you don't have a regular time of prayer. You're going to have a regular time of prayer. If you don't have one, you're not praying and you can't be following. I don't know if it's every morning, lunchtime, night. You're going to have to figure that out. Reading the Bible. How can you know that where God wants you to go and what his values are if you're not reading the scriptures? And again, this is not, you got to read the Bible because a verse a day keeps the devil away. It's not you got to read the Bible because you're not a good Christian. No, that's working it backwards. No, I got to read it because I got to inform myself, what are the values of God? What is he? And you've got to figure that out. You have to do that. You have to do these things. I mean, simple answer for that, start in the book of John. Any New Testament book is probably more readable than something in the Older Testament. And just read in the morning, whenever it is, and as soon as you see something that's interesting, stop. Stop and underline it and pray about that. That could take you 30 seconds till you find something that strikes you. It could take you 10 minutes. Just do that plan. It's something you'll be doing. Others of us, you're going to have to come out of here. You want to be a follower? You're going to have to figure how to get to 10%. I'm telling you, you're going to have to figure it out. You're going to have to do some agony steps like Lou Zamperini did. You're going to figure out what you're going to have to cut out of your budget, what you're going to do, X, Y, Z. You're going to have to figure that out if you want to be a follower. Others of us, it's going to be we've got to go and we've got to forgive somebody. Or have to write them a forgiveness letter because they know we're mad at them. And if we're not mad at them, don't let them know that you're mad at them. Just forget. I'm telling you, everybody in here is growing to maturity, who's following. There's something you got to do. So let's just end our time with a little prayer with that. So last week we did a receive prayer. We had our hands open receiving. This week, if you want to do this, doesn't mean you have to do it. And you can even be a follower but just not want to do it for any reason. I don't want to give you spiritual calisthenics. You have to prove yourself. But just something I like to do in my prayer time from time to time is the universal sign of following is when I'm surrendered to somebody. And it's this. So God, as there are people who are, oh, it's great. I hear arms going up. God, that's a beautiful sound to you. It is. These are your children who want to mature. God, there's difficult things that your children need to do, and we need to do it because we have received and we're freshly fueled by you. So we surrender that relationship that is bitter and antagonistic and our need to be right. We surrender a portion of our days to connect with you in silence. We surrender some reading habits. We surrender some money habits. We surrender that huge decision about how we're going to handle that meeting tomorrow. I don't know why that came up. Someone's got some massive decision, I think, in a meeting tomorrow. That, whatever that decision is right there, that's a discipleship issue. It's a followership issue. It's a maturation issue. We surrender that. I want to follow you. God, in the silence of this place right now, would you allow us to receive something from you relative to these situations. Hey, let's have a great week, and let's get on the do side. Let's get on the mature side. Let's say, hey, chop chop. We'll see you next weekend.